Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 76.
Wow.
Now, before I go any further, Dawn,
we have to go correction.
Last episode was 75. I said silver.
Actually
diamond. So thank you. I'm clear that I want to make sure the podcasters hear that. 75 is diamond.
Diamond, man.
Okay, all right. So thank you for Don for clarifying that for me. Of course, also our boss, Cassandra, letting us know. Well, Don, welcome as always. It's always good to have you.
Thank you
for doing that. And for our podcasters, of course, we are still on Zoom. And any questions you may have and concerns, questions, comments, via Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, 954-388-8780. Mm-hmm. And guess who's back?
I know. That was really quick, though, right, Joe?
Yeah.
Really quick.
He sounded like he was going to be coming back next year.
But it was a little quick.
Really quick.
Know, right?
Yes.
Welcome, Elder.
Yeah.
Elder.
Thank you.
King Dark.
Thank you. Garden. Yeah, just glad to be a part of the Hope Ministry service. And I think I shared yesterday what an honor it is. I know every one of the leaders have the option to request any number of people to speak, and it's a really big day for them. So it's a huge thing for me to be asked, and it's a heavy burden that I give to the Lord, and He never fails. He always comes through, and I'm glad that that I was able to share what God had laid on my heart yesterday.
Amen, brother. Let me put in right quick. You know, we have to get the word of prayer right quick.
Yes.
So, Father God, we thank you once again that you've always given us the opportunity, Lord, to praise your name, Lord. We thank you that each and every time we wake up, there is hope. And we thank you, Lord, that leads right into the service yesterday about the Good Samaritan, Lord, that we can continue that. And even questioning who is our neighbor. But, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the definition to find out who is. And that starts with us. But we thank you and continue to bless this podcast, all the components and everything that go along with it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, I must say this. The Virtual Hope Ministry youthful night was nice.
Oh, that was amazing.
Amazing. I had to end it with my two favorite people. You know, what was it? No Orphan of God?
Yeah.
I know.
Nice. Awesome. I mean, I thought when I was, you know, looking through the people, I thought I was on Hillsong or something. I mean, so many different people just dressed up and looking nice, man.
Yeah. This was a double pleasure to be able to minister with the word, and then being able to sing with Lisa again. Man, just a powerhouse. And it was different because I had to, she had sent her video and her song to me. And I was supposed to send my video and song to Colin, and Colin was supposed to mix everything down and add everything. But I got everything so late, and I had trying to prepare for the sermon, and everything just kind of slipped. So I just had to do it myself. And it's pretty intimidating because she is a beast. I mean, she's absolutely a beast. And she sends her piece in, and she's got these big, wide open notes. No. I mean, I'm trying to get in where I can fit in. But it was amazing.
But you edited the audio for that video?
I did. Nice. And I've gotten some feedback in the past that I can be a bit heavy-handed in my effects. I did it real simple and just sort of backed off and let the vocals just do their thing. So.
Okay.
That getting
what about the,
timing, the
video itself? Did you do that? Was that Sammy, or did you do that as well?
This was so late in the game. Sam did help me because, he's the pro, but, it was crunch time. So he had a bunch of stuff he needed to do. So I had to sit down and sort of grind through it.
Wow. It was really good. It was very nice. It took me all the way back when you two used to be in Plantation, seeing that.
Tell me about it, man. I love the video, man. I just love the video when you first did it, man. I love it.
And the response, I was watching it online too, and the response during the live service online on YouTube was like, oh, wow, I came with Lisa here again. And she was online at the same time, so she was answering, you know?
Yeah, I was in the service getting prepared
you were in
for
the
it. So I
service.
couldn't, I just
And you
looked back
couldn't.
afterward and I saw like 99 comments. I was like, what is going on? So it looks like people were
Okay.
responding. I told Lisa that we've
Awesome.
gotta, I mean,
Got
we've
to do it again.
gotta
Yeah.
do it
You have
again.
to. Yeah. You have to.
I'm not even gonna attempt to do You Were There.
Yes,
Like
that is a
that,
powerful one.
but that's the one. That's the
I'm
one.
telling you that. All
Yeah.
right, all right, all right.
Your sermon, it
Yes.
says, "Would you be my neighbor?" I guess we're talking about a spiritual Mr. Rogers, right?
That's I was trying to weave that song somehow into the sermon.
I got you, bro. But the Good Samaritan, what brought you to put that together with the Hope Ministry?
I mean it's a bit too on the nose, right? I mean the entire parable is just it speaks so clearly to the mission of the Hope Ministry, right? Where the definition of who is my neighbor, the question is just the wrong question, right? The question is how can I make sure that my neighborliness is felt to everyone around me? I take my neighborness with me. And because I take my neighborness with me, everyone is my neighbor. And so with that as the mission that Christ shared in that parable, I mean it's Hope Ministry Day. I mean everyone should hear and feel the conviction of the call to make sure that that shift that he was telling that lawyer from trying to find out and define and restrict who is your neighbor to you taking on the characteristics of a neighbor. I hope everyone got that and it is impacted by that because that's what the Hope Ministry is all about.
I actually got that, and I wanted to do that as a comparison because you did a wonderful, I guess how would you say you piggybacked on that on the back when you talk about the first responders against the crime scene investigators. I mean, you're looking at the man was robbed. You're looking at the priest and the Levite. I guess they would be the crime scene investigators.
I mean, they don't even, unfortunately, they don't even fit the bill of a crime scene investigator. A crime scene investigator goes and looks around and inspects and tries to figure out what's going on. They were just like, I gotta go.
Oh yeah, I
And
got you on that. I
they
got you.
just
I'm
left. But
kind of.
yes, that distinction between the crime scene investigator, it is a visualization, of the heart of folks as they often interact with those who are in need, right? Before I give anything, I've got to figure out if you are truly worthy. And it comes in so many different ways, and it's hidden the motives around why you do when you do not support and make your life interruptible. The rationales are so understandable. Right? I mean, for church folks, it was like for me, it was, well, I was late to church. I was
Love your
late to
illustration, bro.
church, and
Love your illustration.
I can't stop and help this old man. And so, yes, you find so many different excuses, and I'm just going to call it that. It's just excuses as to why you are not helping. And you really do become a crime scene investigator trying to parse out why you will or will not help someone. So I really believe that God has sent us in. Leave the crime scene investigating to God, right? Leave it to God because when you determine who is worthy and who is not worthy, then you put yourself in the position of God. N not knowing the heart of any one of these people that you are helping, you really do sit in the seat of judgment, and it's a quiet form of idolatry. I think we really need to understand that your mission and your call is to help. I'm not saying enable people in their drug use. I'm not saying, Bible says be wise as serpent, harmless as doves. You got to be wise, but you have to have that heart to give, right? And leave the judgment, leave the parsing of who's worthy and who's not to God, and remember your relationship. And your giving is not to that person, but it is to God.
Okay.
There was a part in your sermon where you were talking about going down to feed the homeless a couple of weeks ago, and how you were struggling with that. To me, when you said that, and you were saying, don't do this, but to me, when you said that and you were getting ready to prepare your sermon, I was thinking, but wouldn't that be perfect information that you would have to go and feed homeless people and then come back and say, you know what, I had this experience, let me put that in. So why do you think you were struggling?
I'm sorry.
Why do you think you were struggling so much to go and do something that seemed kind of like, that's a no-brainer?
Well, Sister Dawn, I think I want to bring you into the world of sermon preparation and the weight of the responsibility that you feel. I remember the first time that I preached and I saw all the cars in the parking lot as I was coming up. And you know how plantation used to be before the pandemic, right? And this was before the neighbor across the road stopped us from using. So the cars were parked everywhere. And I felt the crushing weight of, man, these people are they're coming to be fed.
Right.
And I got to do that. Mm-hmm. And so I don't take that lightly. Mm-hmm. And so sermon preparation and getting ready to share the word of God is something that I prepare for. I'm just before the Lord. I am in his word. I am scouring. And so the concept of doing anything before preparing for the care and feeding of people spiritually was just, for me, that was a trigger in my mind. Nothing comes before feeding people spiritually. And I was like, well, no, feeding people comes before spiritually feeding people. So. People do not pay attention if they're physically starving. And so just to reorient, you do have to reorient your priorities. And I shared that, and I just hope that in making such a silly, boneheaded sort of decision, I hope that I can open the door for others to evaluate and say, well, you know, that was kind of silly, but you know what? There's other ways that I don't help when I could. I insulate myself from the ability to be inconvenienced by those who need it. I believe transparency is really important. And yes, yeah, you're absolutely right. What a better way to add color and effectiveness to the sermon than going and actually helping. But that's how your brain works, right? It's just, I'm working for the Lord. That's a Levite.
Do you think that God was trying to convict your heart to say, you know what, I need you out there today? Just today, even though you feel like, you know, you've got this plan of action, I'm going to spend my time in the word. I'm going to make sure that I'm totally in connection with God, so I understand what he's telling me. Do you think he was trying to tell you, look, I want you to do something else because I got to show you something?
I think he was saying exactly what you said, which is, I want to be connected to you, but I want to be connected to you through my heart as it comes to my people. So that when I was down there and I'm handing out this stuff and, you know, folks are, I pull them aside. I'm like, hey, listen, I know we didn't have everything that you needed today. What else did you need? And these people just begin to pour out their heart. Wow. And the heart of Christ gets activated in me. Mm-hmm. And I think that was more powerful. And I think you're absolutely 100% right. God was trying to have a conversation with me and I was too busy in his word to have a conversation with him. Come on now.
Wow, that's powerful right there. That's powerful.
I need you to hear me. I was too busy
in
the
his
word,
his word
to have a conversation with him. And he was trying to speak to me very specifically. Akeem, I need you on the front lines today. Right? First responder mode today.
Yeah. That sounds like a Baptist church when you need that organ. But look, let me ask you something. I love the fact that your wife, you know, she brings it to you. She goes, wait a minute. If it says.
I have to ask you this. Did she actually come back to get you or did she come back to get something that she forgot?
She came back to get something else. I didn't let her come back. She just.
So reality struck.
God said, listen, you missed a passenger. Go back and get your hat. And guess what else you're going to pick up? Pick up your husband. Get his knucklehead out of the house.
That's Dave. I wanted to ask a question about You mentioned about how Jesus was in the temple. And he mentioned too then that he was I am. And they kind of like, yeah, really? And then they proceeded to stone him. That was, I mean, you said it best. It was one of the great verses, and it ended in the worst verse.
Saddest. Yeah.
And I'm sitting there going like, wow. So he says, I am. They're ready to stone this brother.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, he does a supernatural act.
Yes.
And yeah. said, I'm going by all of you guys. But guess what? He was kicked out of his own house.
I tell you. That's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, I the other day I was I asked my the guys who cut my grass. I said, "Hey, listen, can you cut down my trees? Can you just shave them down a little bit?" Mm-hmm. And it's like one of those barbers that finally gets the ability to cut and really cut, you know. And mm-hmm. so I came outside afterward, and there was just a couple of stumps there. I mean, they had shaved this thing, my trees, down to nothing.
They call it a ball fade.
Yes, a ball fade. They went right down to the zero gap. I mean, they and so I came out. I said, "What happened?" They're like, "Well, your trees were so badly misshapen that we just needed to start over. So we were to start over at the stump." And I was kind of distraught about it because my house looked terrible. So they put all the leaves, all the branches on the ground. And one of the trees that they cut back was a bougainvillea. And the bougainvillea was flowering. And there was just this big pile of leaves. The following day, I came outside and I was bringing out my trash. And I saw a butterfly on one of the flowers. And God spoke to me as that butterfly took off, came back, and took off and just kind of flew around and flew away. And he said, you know what? That's what's happening with the church. Mm. You see, those flowers appear to be full of sustenance for the butterfly. It looks like it is because they hadn't died yet. But they were cut off from the root. Mm-hmm. And so it appears as if it's going to get something it needs, mm-hmm. but it's disappointed when it comes and it realizes, wait a minute, this is fake. This is not real. There's no sustenance here. And it's not connected to the root. And when we think about what happened with Jesus, when we think about how they kicked him out of the church, how our church can sometime exhibit characteristics of a church that is not connected to the root. Mm-hmm. When the world comes by and says, hey, I need a little something. Mm-hmm. And they run across hypocrites. Mm-hmm. And they run across people who are not plugged in. And they run across a church who speaks and says that they're there for the world, but really are there for themselves. They look quizzically and they're like, well, what? And the church loses relevance. And they taste the hypocrisy. They don't taste the nectar that is needed. They don't see the hands and feet of Jesus often. What they get is nothing. That pile of dead branches. And so I do think that oftentimes Jesus is not in our hearts. He's not in our churches. And because of that, these butterflies that Christ died for are searching, mm-hmm. and we have the answer, and it's connected to Jesus. It's being a part of the vine, but we've got to be plugged into the vine. He's the sustenance. He's the source. And when we are plugged in, we will be, if we lift up God, he will do all the drawing.
In the middle of your sermon, you mentioned a half breed, not pure blood. Do you think we have those kind of people in our church today?
Ooh, let me get clarity on the question because I just want to make sure. So in the context of the Good Samaritan, are you asking, are there people that we perceive to not be worth more than others?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely.
Yeah, I do think that we all have our biases, right? and we all have our judgments. And I think there are subtle and some explicit ways that we demonstrate our biases and whether people are worthy or not worthy. Mm-hmm. I think one of the reasons Jesus used that sort of racial and tribal context in the parable is to confront one of those things that really color the way that we see people, mm-hmm. right? And define what is justifiable need, mm-hmm. right? Because your color, your disposition, the way you dress, can affect how willing you are to give. And Paul, you know, he guarded against that. He's like, be careful about the people that come into your congregations, those rich folks, and you treat them, you know. And so there are these biases that we have to confront. And in our church, right, it's not as much a white black thing, but in our church, it's a black American, Caribbean American sort of having a shared understanding of the experience of each other. Mm. I think these are where some of these biases may come into effect that are different than others. But yes, I do believe that God confronts us at some of these visceral levels to get us to look at how we are treating one another relative to how he wants us to be.
Good one. Yeah. I guess it piggybacks on your question from your wife while she asked about the word Samaritan instead of good. Mm. You know, because what comes from Samaritan sounds like nothing good.
Good comes from.
And I should clarify that she asked you that question.
Yeah, I want to just give you a little insight into sermon preparation. One of the things that happens with me is I learn as I speak, which is a little bit counterintuitive. But I'll have some fundamentals down, like, you know, weeks prior, I've been researching and studying the Good Samaritan, and but as I talk, I'm inspired. And so I have a practice now where I'll just sit down with my wife. God, you know, just she's got a great spiritual grounding and a spiritual center and a unique view on the word. And I'll just and so I'm talking to her about it. And she's like, why does the Samaritan need to be distinguished as good? Mm. Why isn't it just the Samaritan? It seems as if the qualifier of good is meaningful in this context. Mm. And it was because the perception of the day was that there was nothing good that can come from a Samaritan. You need to qualify that. And I think people don't understand that, right? They just think, oh, there's this good guy. And the point of the fact that he's called good is because the Jews believed that nothing good could come from them. Right. And Jesus used that as the indictment against them.
Yes.
That's considered upside down.
There it is.
I like that kingdom, man. I want to be a part of that one.
Man, I'm telling you, I wish I had more time. I read a book on the upside down kingdom, and I'm going to have to just do a completely different sermon. But the way that Jesus flipped, you know, in this parable, loving your enemies and being kind to them, that just triggered this man. The way that Jesus looks at things. Mm-hmm. It's counterintuitive to the way that we do things, but if we are a part of his kingdom, all of the things that are associated with his kingdom, we are a part of, because we're in his family, we're in his kingdom. I opened up the sermon with, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you don't do anything. You are a part of the family. You're a part of his kingdom. And and his kingdom is peculiar and asks you to behave in ways that are very different. So look out and to spend your money and spend your time on those who need it, as opposed to building up wealth for yourself. Mm. Upside down kingdom.
So how would you relate that to now with the unrest that we have as a Christian in this world? And we are, let's say we're trying to be Seventh-day Adventists out there, and there's so much hate and animosity towards different races of people, different kinds of people. How do we translate that I suppose, goodness to all those people that we meet that are just ready to just tell you, you know what, I don't like you just because of whatever.
I don't know. We are not the cure for the hatred, right? At least we understand that we are partnered with a big God, a gracious God that is able to transform hearts. We need to be examples of love. We need to be example. It's hard to look love in the face, although it happens. It's hard to look love in the face, to be relevant to those who are in need, to speak up for those who need it. When it's done selflessly, you really do create a opportunity for conviction for others when they are in the process of hate. So don't let hate change you. You continue to demonstrate the love of God. And this, my sermon just prior to this, was just making the parallels between, you know, being neighborly not only means looking out for those who need food, but looking out for those who are oppressed, because they're in the same category. Exactly. Right. It's the folks that don't have a voice for themselves. And we look out, as we look at the unrest that's out there, and we look at the heinousness of systems that are just churning out decision after decision that marginalizes and continues to devalue Black lives. I think we absolutely, as a church, as people who are being neighborly, when we look out and see, wait a minute, that is injustice. That's wrong. That's not right. We've got to do our part. We've got to be active. We've got to hold our church accountable to be active and to amplify our voice. But we can't do that without individually doing what we need to do. And that is speaking out. That is, you know, finding the organizations that can continue to amplify your voice along with your church and amplify the means and to change some of these systems. So we've got that compassion that moves us to feed the poor. Mm-hmm. It's the same compassion that is moved to say, stop.
Yep.
Don't do that anymore. This is wrong. And so I think we need to have that same sort of that prick that happens within us and our conscience when we see someone who's hungry and who doesn't have a place to live. When we look and we see the system churning out just week after week, decisions that say your lives don't matter, or anyone, you know, anybody in this system who's constantly marginalized, we've got to speak up and we've got to say, this is wrong. And this is not how God wants his kingdom to be administered.
Yeah. I had one last question. I know you mentioned about judgmentism and how you had the disparity of the homeless person to end up being a skateboarder.
Mm.
You know that story you mentioned?
Yeah.
How you started.
The homeless person that was.
I would love to see that. Yeah, I got a lot of feedback online. It really is humbling, y'all. I just have to. I got some folks that told me, Akeem, you share a little bit too much.
I disagree. I think when you share, we all learn. And we get to see our own biases because you're able to see, wait a minute, Akeem's gone through that. I've had that experience too. And that's how I thought. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I said, if I was that guy, I would have took the $5, by the way.
Thank you very much.
And then I would ask, what are you doing? I'll let you finish, bro.
Oh, man. I got to tell you, man, this ride with God as he confronts you, when you allow him to, right? When you allow him to put you in uncomfortable situations and take steps that you wouldn't normally do, he has a sense of humor. He really does. And but the idea that I'm going to confront my bias, right? And I'm going to make a mistake. And we're all going to sort of kind of stumble through this thing as we try and, you know, if you're not making mistakes, you're not breaking into new territory.
Exactly.
Right. If you're perfectly comfortable in every interaction you have, then you're not testing, you're not pushing any boundaries, and you're not moving. And so this was me just saying, you know what, God, all right, well, normally I just keep my money in my pocket and look down my nose. But I'm going to step out. And yeah, I was wrong. It was a skateboard just chilling, but, it didn't stop me. And now there's, at least in this case, there's no active bias. At least I confront it and act in spite of it when I see someone who I believe shouldn't necessarily be there. I'm still going to give. And the important thing is whether you think they're going to get into a BMW after you give them the money, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter
because you're not giving to them.
Amen.
God is clear. He says, you're not giving what you do to them, you do to me. Not what you do to them is like you're doing it to me. No, it is a literal one-to-one. What you do to them, you do to me. So if for some reason you I was chatting with Sister Courtney the last time we spoke, and she said, you know what, if you gave them that money and they were going to go do drugs or something, maybe you interrupted them doing something violent in order to get money.
True.
That's a good way of looking at it.
And you were that one step that was needed that took them away from going into a life of violent crime. And you need to be wise, right? I'm not advocating doing silly things and just enabling. But when you have the opportunity, understand that it is not an opportunity between you and that person. It's an opportunity for you to demonstrate to God the neighborliness of your heart. Right. It's not, I'm going to do it so that I can be good. I'm not going to do it so that I can get into heaven. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it because I love God. I love what he's done for me. He's died for me. He has sealed me for all eternity. He sent his Holy Spirit to give me power to live a eternal life right here on earth. Man, God, that is amazing. Look, I see you on the corner. Guess what? Hey, brother. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to help you out. And that's what he wants. If our response to oppression, to homelessness, to is anything other than, oh, there's Jesus and I love him, there's a problem, right? So I think that's really important. I think it's important that we understand that that's the heart he's looking for, a heart that sees Jesus and says, there is the object of my desire. There he is. Amen. Let me go and help him in any way I can.
Amen.
Well, Don, I got another earful. So I'm the one. Akeem the dream. So anything else, Don?
No, I'm good.
All right, man. Akeem, so when next time you hear that garage door open up, it has a reality moment. There is something behind it.
No, I'm not gonna I'm gonna be out when the garage door opens. I'm gonna be in the car. Okay. They have to come back for me.
All right, bro. I got you.
In it.
All right. We appreciate you, man. Go ahead.
Well, thank you guys. Thank you for just taking the time to really dig in and ask really pointed questions. It shows that you guys, are invested in the process. So I really do appreciate your diligence, your ministry here in continuing to amplify the message, because this is very important.
Yes.
Thank you, brother.
All right, Heavenly Father, wow, what amazing time we've had just digging more into your word and the inspiration that you have provided. I thank you for the opportunity to just share what you have placed on my heart. I pray that that you convict and that you take what is my measly two little fish and five loaves of bread in terms of preparation and listening, that you multiply it, that you make this message exactly what is needed to convict people to love you, to look toward you as their creator, as the lover of their soul, as their friend, as the one who can get them out of any circumstance God, I pray that you just become the object of their worship, so that when they see others who are in need, your love can take over. Lord, we know that we love because we're full of mercy, and what you have done for us is so amazing that it just spills out on others. And so I just ask that experience flow over my family, flow over me, flow over my church, flow over my community. May it be a characteristic of our nation as we just overflow with your love. I know, God, I'm asking in faith. I'm praying in faith. But Lord, this is the experience that we need in the face of a sin-sick condition of this world, where it feels like up is down and down is up, and not in a good way, not in the upside down kingdom way. But God, I look only to you. Only to you is the one who can solve these problems, and do it through us, God. Break us and make us vessels that are just that, where your Holy Spirit just seeps out through every crack, so that it can pour to others. Lord, we just thank you once again for what you are doing, for what you're going to do. And when it all is said and done, we look forward to being around your throne, saying how awesome it is that we made it over because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen, brother. King, we appreciate you, brother. Continue your blessings. Preach wherever the good word tells you to go.
Amen.
Blessings to your family, brother.
Thank you.
All right, we thank you.
All right, bye, guys.
Don?
Bye.
Appreciate you. Appreciate you, Don. Have a good day.
All right.
To all our, as always, to all our podcast listeners, we thank you for all you. To take the time to listen out to us as we continue to have a conversation with our speakers and pastors. So anything, questions you may have, 954-388-8780. And God bless to everyone.
Amen.